Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27 as we continue our consecutive exposition of this portion of God's Word. This morning we're going to consider this chapter along with the first two verses of chapter 28. The story that we're going to consider kind of flows into chapter 28, at least up in those first two verses, and then it abruptly changes and we move on to Saul and the Witch of Endor, which we'll consider next week, Lord willing. So we'll include those two verses with chapter 27 this week. I titled the sermon, Unraveling. Throughout this chapter, things seem to be unraveling for David. And you could argue that David himself is beginning to unravel a bit as well. And it's surprising, especially in light of the previous chapter, where David resisted the temptation again to kill Saul and to deliver himself from Saul's persecution. There, in chapter 26, David faced a trial and a temptation. And by the grace of God, he stood against it. But now, really the very same trial, this persecution from Saul, the fact that Saul was trying to kill him, was weighing on David. And David's response was not nearly so inspiring. And we might ask ourselves, how did David get to this point? How did he go from chapter 26, where he was doing so well in terms of how he responded to tribulations, to chapter 27, where everything seems to be unraveling? And in fact, I'd like you to consider that question as I read the text. Where did things begin to unravel? So follow along now as I read, beginning in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, and ask yourselves, where did things begin to go wrong for David? Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish in Gath, he and his men, every man and his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites and the Gizites and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against Negreb of Judah, or against Negreb of the Jerahmeelites, or against Negreb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Okay, before I read, I posed the question to you. Where did things begin to unravel for David? Where did it all begin to go wrong? I asked myself that question as I prepared this week. And I suspect that most of you came up with the same answer that I did. In verse 1, David began the chapter by talking to himself, which we all do. Some of us talk to ourselves out loud. For others, it's more of an internal dialogue. But we all tell ourselves things. We reason with ourselves. Here, it says that David said in his heart. So this wasn't intended for anyone else. This is what David told himself about the circumstances and what he should do. Now, talking to himself wasn't the problem. The problem was in what he said. The entire chapter hinges on what David said to himself in the first verse. And so, before we even really get started with the text this morning, I'm going to suggest that this is the takeaway for us. How you speak to yourself, what you say to yourself, has huge implications for your life. You need to guard your heart and your mind by being careful what you say to it and in it, in your heart and in your mind. Now, before we get to what David did say in his heart, I want to point out to you what's not there. There's no Yahweh in anything that David said to himself. In fact, this chapter, chapter 27, is the first chapter in all of 1 Samuel that doesn't contain God's name, Yahweh. From the beginning of this book, every single chapter, and usually within the first few verses, includes Yahweh. In most English translations of the Bible, it's translated Lord, written in small caps. And it's everywhere in 1 Samuel, until we come to this chapter. Now, that could be entirely superficial. The name Yahweh doesn't appear in the entire book of Esther. But I don't believe any discerning person would read Esther and conclude that Yahweh is not present and active in that book. But here, in 1 Samuel 27, it's more than just that his name is not used. David didn't consult with Yahweh. He didn't consider Yahweh's promises. He didn't submit himself to Yahweh. He didn't express his faith in Yahweh or his reliance on him. It's not just that God's name is conspicuously absent in this chapter. David did not include God in his reasoning here. He doesn't consider God's counsel. And this wasn't always the case with David. We often see David very much displaying and expressing his reliance on Yahweh. In fact, consider what David wrote in Psalm 16. I will bless the Lord, that is, Yahweh, who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. And when he writes this, he's saying that his heart instructs him according to Yahweh's counsel. When he's talking to himself at night, which is what he's doing, when he's reasoning things out, it's Yahweh's counsel. It's God's word that guides him. And this is something that he deliberately did. He said he set the Lord always before him. This was an intentional act on David's part to keep Yahweh at the forefront of his mind. And because of that, David wrote, he would not be shaken. He would not come unraveled. But that wasn't the case back in 1 Samuel 27. There, Yahweh's nowhere to be found. David did not take his counsel from Yahweh. What David said in his heart does not reflect Yahweh's guidance. Yahweh was not before him. And as a result, as we're going to see, David was shaken. So what was it that David said in his heart? What reasonings did he come up with on his own? He started off, "I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." The word perish here is not a particularly common word in the Old Testament. And in 1 Samuel, it occurs just 3 times. Well, one of the other 2 times came from David's own mouth in the previous chapter. And notice here in 1 Samuel 26, verse 10, that the Lord, that Yahweh, is at the front of David's mind. He says, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike Saul. Or his day will come to die, or he will go down to battle," and here it is, "perish." When David was fixed on the Lord, he recognized that it was Saul who would perish, because God had said so. And there, as he said later on in the chapter, David trusted the Lord to deliver him from his tribulation. But here, in chapter 27, David's got things all turned around. Here he has Saul succeeding in his evil, and David as the one who would perish. And with his thought process devoid of Yahweh, David supposed that there was nothing better for him than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, the word "better" here is a superlative form of the word "good." So David was saying that there's more good for me in the land of the Philistines than there is for me in Israel. Compare that to what Abigail said to David back in chapter 25. She said, "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you." The Lord, Yahweh, had spoken good concerning David. Good that Yahweh would do to David. And where was that going to take place? In Israel. God appointed David prince of Israel. Abigail knew it. So how could David say that there was more good for him in the land of the Philistines than in Israel, when Yahweh had just said the opposite? Because there was no Yahweh in David's thought process. But then what was he thinking? Well, he was thinking, if I do this, if I go to the land of the Philistines, then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I can escape out of his hand. So he took his eyes off God, and he put them on his immediate problem. And he thought, I know how to solve this. So here's where David's problems began. He did not seek God's counsel or set the Lord before him. Instead, he told himself things that contradicted what God said. He told himself that he would perish by the hand of Saul, when God had told David that he would succeed Saul to the throne of Israel. David told himself there was no good for him in Israel, or at least that there was less good there than in the land of the Philistines, when in fact the good that God had promised David was in Israel. Again, that David would be king. David was believing himself, the things that he told himself. And consequently, he was disbelieving God. David leaned on his own understanding. Now, David was clever. He was cunning. Even Saul had to acknowledge that. So here, David trusted his cunning and devised his own plan according to his own understanding to escape from Saul. Now, we've spent a fair amount of time on just this first verse this morning because it highlights the problem of the chapter. Everything else that happens in this chapter flows out of what David did in this verse, which was speaking the wrong things to his heart or in his heart. So I want us to consider here and throughout the rest of the sermon and then on into the week and beyond, how do we talk to ourselves, especially about our trials? What's troubling you in your life right now? What occupies your thoughts when you're alone? What are you doing in those times? What are you saying to yourself? Are you grumbling? Are you complaining? Do you construct arguments in your mind about the injustice of it all? Do you mount a spirited defense of your own words, your own actions? What is it that you say to yourself when you talk to yourself about your trials? And then I want you to ask yourself, what is it that you want? I don't mean what is it that you should want, but rather what have you been wanting? What have you been acting on? David wanted Saul to stop chasing him. That was the motivation behind the things that he was saying to himself. So what's your motivation in the things that you've been saying to yourself? What is it that you've been wanting? Next, ask yourself, is my mind and my heart set on the Lord in this? First, just ask yourself generally that question. Have I been deferring to the Lord? Have I fixed my mind on Him? Am I submitting to His counsel? Am I considering His commands and His word? Am I relying on His promises and seeking what His word tells me pleases Him? And then ask yourself if the things that you've been telling yourself match up with that. Do they reflect a godly disposition toward your trials? And then finally, consider the plans that you've been making based on this self-talk. David made a plan. David's plan was to go to the land of the Philistines. The things that you're saying to yourself, where are they leading you? You want to be like David in chapter 26, where his focus was on the Lord? But sometimes we're more like David in chapter 27, where we get our minds off the Lord. And we're going to see now just where that got David. I'd like to illustrate the consequences that David experienced this way. First, in verse 1, which we've already dealt with, he spoke the wrong things to himself, forgetting the Lord, and that led him to a bad decision based on his own understanding. Now, initially, things seemed to go okay. David was a clever guy. And, as we're going to see, his plan initially seemed to work quite well, at least from a human perspective. But then, in the rest of chapter 27, we're going to start to see some red flags. Maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. Now, there's no indication there still in chapter 27 that David reached that conclusion. And even if he did, he continued to try to fix things on his own. But we're going to see some things that should start to make us uncomfortable about the way that David was conducting himself. And it all kind of snowballs for David. And then, when we come to chapter 28, it all catches up to him. David finds himself with a problem of his own making, which really goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 27, to the things that he told himself and then acted upon. Things can go just like this for us when we start talking to ourselves in ways that don't rely on the Word of God. Everything may go well for a while. Now, how long a while is, I don't know. But eventually, cracks are going to start to form, and your plans are going to begin to unravel. You can try to press on and fix things yourself, but eventually, and hopefully before it's too late, you're going to arrive at a point where you simply can't fix it yourself. And you're going to have to look to God for deliverance, which is what we should have done in the first place. So now let's work through the rest of our text and see in a little more detail how all this turned out for David. So David arose in verse 2 and went over. He took his own counsel, and when it says that he went over, it describes David physically going from the wilderness of Ziph to the land of the Philistines. But there's also something disturbing about those words. The anointed king of Israel went over to the Philistines. And I believe we're supposed to be a little bit uncomfortable with that. He brought his 600 men along and their households, and David brought his own wives. And so there were probably between 2,000 and 3,000 people total that went with David to Gath. And when they arrived, they lived there with Achish, the king of Gath. And David's plan worked. When it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. And that was David's goal. That was the reason, according to verse 1, that David had gone to Gath, to get Saul to quit chasing him. So at least in terms of what David desired, his plan was a success. It's just that his desire had become too small. God had promised him the throne of Israel, and he was settling for a reprieve from Saul's persecution. Though the point that we can take from this is that apparent success and short-term victories are not always evidence that we are in God's will. We may achieve exactly what we thought we wanted, as David did. It doesn't mean that we were right in what we did. The most reliable evidence that we are in the will of God is that our beliefs and our actions line up with the Word of God. And that may seem obvious that that is how you would determine if you're in God's will, by evaluating your beliefs and your behavior in light of what God says. But too often today, Christians make their evaluations based on circumstances and not on the Word of God. So, at least initially, David's plan seemed like it was a success. You may remember that this wasn't the first time that David had gone to Gath to avoid Saul. Back in chapter 21, he went. He would have had a smaller group with him at that time. And apparently then, he tried to be a little more low-key about it. But that didn't work. And the king's servants seized David, and they handed him over to the king. Now, David recognized the trouble that he was in, and that time he pretended to be crazy in order to get them to release him. Now, neither David nor Achish brings that up here. At least it's not recorded in our text. But I'm sure that it's something that David would just as soon have forgotten. So this time, David's much more bold. Here in verse 5, he asked for his own town, out in the country, away from Gath. He said to Achish, "For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" David was implying that he didn't want to crowd Achish or presume on his hospitality. But the real reason, which is going to become obvious shortly here, is that he wanted to be able to function without the king knowing what he was up to. So Achish gave David a town called Ziklag. Incidentally, this should have belonged to Israel and to the tribe of Judah from the time that God gave them the land. But the Philistines had taken it, and it had remained in the Philistines' hands. But ever since this, it belonged to David's descendants who reigned in Judah. So, for the next 16 months, David and his men operated out of Ziklag. And for those 16 months, they occupied themselves with making raids against the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. Now, these groups were not Philistines. In fact, they would have been hostile to the Philistines. But the key phrase here is that they were the inhabitants of the land. And that is an allusion to what God told Israel back when God gave them the land. In Numbers 33, God told Israel, "Then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell." So that's who we're talking about here. Inhabitants of the land from of old who had not been driven out. And they were barbs in Israel's eyes and thorns in their sides. And they had troubled Israel ever since. So David and his men were attacking these groups of people. And they would kill everybody, verse 9 says. Men and women, they would take the plunder and they would bring Achish his share. But how are we supposed to think about this? That David is out killing all of these people. This is what God had told Israel to do when they first possessed the land. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, it says in Deuteronomy 7 verse 2, then you must devote them to complete destruction. On one hand, David wasn't leading Israel into battle here. He was in self-imposed exile conducting raids on his own, with his own private army. But on the other hand, David was the Lord's anointed. And God had commanded Israel to do this 400 years before, and it had been left undone. So there's a lot of debate on this. But let's set it aside for now. Next, we come to verse 10. When Achish asked, "Where have you made your raid today?" David would say, "Against Negreb of Judah, against Negreb of the Jerahmeelites, or against Negreb of the Kenites." In other words, David lied. He claimed that his attacks were against either Judah or against the allies of Judah, the Jerahmeelites or the Kenites. But why lie about this? The people that he was attacking were hostile to the Philistines. So it would not have been an issue, his attacking them. Well, we'll see the answer in a couple verses. But it's all a part of David's duplicity and his plan to protect himself while he was in the land of the Philistines. But he did it with lies. Instead of trusting God, he trusted his own lies. And in verse 11, we read again that David killed everyone when he raided, men and women. And here we're told his real motivation. He did it because he didn't want anyone talking. He didn't want word getting back to Gath of what he was really doing. And it says that this was his custom. That is, it had just become his way of life to raid and then to lie to the king about where he was raiding and then to kill all of the people in order to cover up his lies. Then in verse 12, we find out why he was lying to the king. It made him trust him. Because he figured that if David had burned all his bridges in Israel, there was no way that David could ever return to Israel if he had raided them this much. And so Achish concluded David would always need to work for him. So here's how I see David's situation. He was in this position where he could have claimed to be morally justified in what he was doing, biblically justified in his actions. God's word absolutely did say to destroy the inhabitants of the land. And these people specifically were the inhabitants of the land that God had met. So I wouldn't want to have tried to convince David otherwise. If Abishai or Ahimelech or someone from David's inner circle had come to him and said, "David, I don't think what we're doing here is quite right," I think they would have had a hard time winning that argument with David. Because in principle, David was right. That was God's command. And it had not been rescinded. How do you argue that it's wrong to carry out God's clear command? And yet, it's possible to be right about a principle and yet completely wrong in your actions. And I don't think there's any question that what David's doing in this chapter is wrong. He failed to trust in God from the very beginning of the episode. He was motivated by self-interest, and he was acting out of self-sufficiency. Everything that he was doing was couched in lies. And destroying the people he raided was really just a way to cover up everything else. And I see in David's actions here a danger that we're all susceptible to. And that is to adopt a morally correct position on something, but then to act in a way that's sinful. And it's particularly dangerous because if anyone ever questions our behavior, or if we do engage in any kind of self-examination, it's so easy to focus on the rightness of our position and to ignore the wrongness of our actions. And so we justify our rebelliousness or being quarrelsome or being disrespectful or being self-seeking, all by assuring ourselves that we are, in fact, correct about the core matter. So be careful. David wallowed in this cycle for a year and 4 months, and he was outwardly successful. In fact, he was so successful in winning the trust of the king that in chapter 28, when the Philistines got ready to go to war with Israel, Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." Now David had a problem, and it was a problem of his own making. He couldn't go fight against Israel, but he couldn't tell Achish that either, because he'd been telling him for an entire year and 4 months that he had been raiding Israel and attacking Israel. He'd been scheming and lying all this time. And in the end, he schemed and he lied his way into a corner with no apparent way out. And so David responded, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And it's a vague response. The king took it as bravado, I think, as David saying, "I'll show you what great fighters my men and I can be for you." We might read it and think that David meant that he was going to turn on the Philistines during the battle and show him something completely different. But that doesn't sound like such a great plan. If David did that, he'd probably end up fighting both armies, Israel and the Philistines. I doubt that David actually knew what he was going to do at this point. But the king believed that David was with him. So he said, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, David had been content to go to the land of the Philistines as long as he could live with his men in a town out in the country, staying away for the most part from Philistine life. But now the king of Gath wanted to make David his bodyguard for life. And David was supposed to fight against Israel. That wasn't what he was counting on. And that's where the story ends for now. It's a cliffhanger. And I believe the writer intentionally does that here. David had made this huge mess for himself. And he made it by ignoring God, by leaning on his own understanding, by pursuing his own interests, by lying about it, and then by using these extreme measures to cover it up, possibly under the guise of obeying God's commands. And here he is. He's backed into a corner with no apparent way out. And that's where the writer leaves him for now. And he leaves us to think about this mess that David has gotten himself into. And it all goes back to the beginning of chapter 27, where David talked to himself and he said all the wrong things. Later on, he would figure it out, or the Lord would reveal it to him. David wrote Psalm 11, and it's as if he had 1 Samuel 27 and the lessons he learned from that in mind when he wrote this psalm. He wrote, "In the Lord I take refuge." In Yahweh, he says. And then he says, as if he's rebuking his younger self, "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain?" So, as you go out this week, first, be careful how you talk to yourself. It can get you in all kinds of trouble. Make sure that you set your mind on the Lord and allow His Word to inform your thoughts. Second, Don't judge your righteousness by your circumstances, by short-term victories or successes. They do not mean that the plans that you've made and that you're carrying out are what God would have for you. And finally, guard against using right principles to justify wrong motives and behavior. You can be right about something in principle and absolutely sinful in the way you act on it. So guard against that. This chapter is a warning to us. It doesn't have to be like this. If you trust the Lord to give you counsel and instruct your heart according to His word, if you set the Lord always before you, always at your hand, you will not be shaken. You will not unravel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us in your word not just the victories, but also the defeats of your servants. Also the times when they make bad decisions, so that we can learn from it, Father. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from David here. And Father, we pray that you would protect us, that you would deliver us from these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.